Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We continue our study through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And a couple other things. Don't let Clayton fool you, because it may be cold here, but tomorrow morning we'll be heading down to Columbia, and it's going to be 90 every day and 78 every night. So we'll be suffering for the cause of Christ down in Columbia. Keep us, please, and I know that you're praying. Keep praying. I'm excited. My spirit just is there's just like the old fashioned word, that unction. God really, fully expect God to do some amazing things, not just through us, but to us also. And that always happens when you go down and do a missions trip. So. Couple other things, just as I have them, because most of you know me. If I don't say it, or the Lord tells me to do some things, but if I don't commit to it, then I can like push it off. I was talking to the guys yesterday morning at the men's study. On Wednesday night, the Lord just kind of interrupted Isaiah, and because of where we were in 1 Corinthians and the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestations and those things and how they are to be operated in order, that we took a look at the what the Spirit is saying to the church on Wednesday nights going through the churches of Revelation. We finished this past Wednesday with a message about the overcomers, the message to the overcomers in each of the church, which is to the church today. So with the men's study, and the Lord had put on my heart, and I was just kind of not understanding exactly how to go about this. I was considering committing maybe a Wednesday night per month to do more, be more directed towards prayer. Praying for the needs of the body, but then also opening up for the move of the Spirit, waiting upon the Lord, and whether it be any of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, to give time to that. It is something that has been a part of Calvary Chapel for a while. We have done it every once in a while here, but I believe, and I told the guys, that the Lord, He wants us to do this, and so what I'm going to do is, starting in April, on the fourth Sunday of every month, we will have a 6 o'clock come back for a 6 o'clock service. We used to do this, and a lot of things I've done and then I don't do is because it always starts out great, and then it seems like only a couple people show up. So I'm telling you ahead of time now to be praying about it, but starting in April, on the fourth Sunday of every month, we will have a 6 p.m. time of prayer. It might be going through just individually each of the gifts or the manifestations, and then just praying and waiting upon the Lord to see what the Lord wants to do. And part of this is to get the body of Christ, I think, God's got us in a certain part of Scripture for a very particular reason, and it's very easy to say, okay, we've gotten through that part, now let's move on. And the Lord certainly has been impressing upon me in my own personal life those things that I maybe need to have a greater priority, even in my own life. But I believe that the Lord is saying it needs to have a greater priority in the body of Christ, especially here at CCOC. So we're going to do that, and I'm going to commit to one Sunday a month. I'll just stay here all day, but if you guys will commit, to those of you that can, to coming back for an evening, late afternoon in the summer, it'll still be light out. So coming back and just seeing, just sitting in the presence of the Lord and expecting the Holy Spirit to minister to the body. So that's that. I think that's it. We're going down to Columbia. Just keep praying. Please keep praying. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up this time. Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord. And I pray that there would be a not just a revival in the sense of what the church is hoping for, but a revival in our own hearts, Lord, of this hope that we have in the resurrection, that you have overcome death. Lord, you have defeated and really done away with sin for those that have put their faith in you, Lord, and defeated death. And that our hope is that we have already been prepared to be with you for all of eternity. Lord, I pray that for those that that maybe are struggling with understanding these things or have not really put a lot of thought into it, Lord, that this would be foremost on our hearts and our minds, especially, Lord, because our celebration of your resurrection is coming up. Lord, that it be a daily acknowledgement and a daily celebration. Lord, this is not all there is. And so we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Challenge us. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And I think, you know, that is what you hear a lot of people saying, is this all there is, you know, to life? And Paul here, as we've been in chapter 15 now, this will be the third week, not only has defended the you know, factually the truth of the resurrection, now he's going to go in to kind of try and explain it to the best probably of human ability, and certainly by those things that Christ had revealed to Paul specifically. You know, the letter to Corinth, we've gone through this whole, you know, as we've been going through it, we see, and he has dealt with those problems and those issues that arise within the body of Christ. He's talking about division, you know, and people that were living in sin, thinking it was okay because, you know, grace, God's grace, because of God's grace, we can do whatever we want to do, mentality. And so he's been addressing all of these issues that happen within the church. You know, I know that we find it hard to believe that that could even happen within a church, right? But just those things that we struggle with within, certainly as an exhortation to the church and each of us individually. And then the proper order of things, the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit works in the church, you know, and really keeping order within. And God is a God of order. We need to understand that. And now he is a very lengthy, in a very lengthy portion of this letter, he is addressing the not only understanding, but how the imperatives there of understanding and believing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not complete without the resurrection. In fact, the resurrection completes it. And we're so grateful for Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross. And we look to the cross as a reminder of his grace and the grace that he's poured out on our lives. Those that have given, you know, those of us that are given our lives to Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the story. He's not on the cross anymore, as many, you know, some of the church still has left him there. He's not there because God has raised him from the dead. And we have a joy, and it's, Paul says it's a joy inexpressible, understanding what awaits us and what God has done for us. And so he's writing to challenge and refute some in the church at Corinth who claim there is no resurrection. So, you know, he addresses those things that arise within the church that we bring upon ourselves because of our selfishness, maybe self-righteousness, not completely understanding or submitting to the work that Christ has done in our lives. But there's also always that danger and challenge of the, you know, of what comes from outside of the church. And he's here addressing a heresy that basically had been allowed in to the church at Corinth. They were listening to somebody who was directly challenging the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says there is a resurrection. If there is not a resurrection, then we all die, and we die without hope. There has to be a resurrection, because Jesus is risen, and we will be raised just as he is raised up. It's the very purpose of Christ coming, just to die, or not just to die for our sins, but to be raised from the dead. We're told for our justification. We're not justified unless Jesus was raised from the dead. Man is created in the image of God. That is, we are eternal beings. This is not all there is to your life. We are physical and we are spiritual. And if Adam had not sinned, we would have, you know, he would have lived forever. Adam was created perfectly, probably maybe in the age range of 30-ish. Who knows? He wasn't, you know, with the question, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? Adam was not born like we are. He was created, and God was satisfied, you know, and it was good to God. We would all hope maybe it was around 30-ish, but he was not born and then grew up. He was made at a perfect maturity as far as God was concerned. Each of us, listen, each of us sitting here today are both hardware, that is your body, and software, that is our coding, our DNA. And all the information of who we are is in our DNA. Did you know that your DNA exists actually in every molecule of your body? It's fascinating. And I'm not a genetic expert, but if you were to take all of the genetic coding and material from just your own body and separate it out, I heard that it basically would have the mass of one ice cube. I don't know if that's all the correct terms here. That's what I'm saying. I'm not but basically, if you separated it and just took the code and the DNA coding that is in your body, it would amount to in mass to about one ice cube. Yet if you took all of that information and you took it and you put it together from end to end, it would stretch from the earth to the sun 300 times. That's you. It's mind-boggling, you know, it's mind. And we keep discovering more. and here's the even more bizarre thing. That coding is refreshed and rebooted once every 7 years in you. That is, just the creative info that's in each and every one of us, the complexity of all the info that makes up one human being is incomprehensible, and we're just beginning to scratch the surface. Boy, man is sure proud of his AI, isn't he? Now, I don't know. You know, I'm not a mathematician. I'm not a geneticist or anything else. But knowing God and how he created us, there's more information in me making this body run than they will ever be able to run in a supercomputer or anything else, in one individual. The complexity that makes up a human being. Imagine the amount of info there is when you add or include all the species of animals and bugs and plants and other organisms that make up the entire physical world, because each one is unique in its DNA and its makeup. Not one of us has the same fingerprint. You look in the animal world, not every one of them has, you know, their own specific coding. And God created it. And as we discover more, we accept it to be very incredible You know, regardless of one's faith or lack of faith concerning creation or no creation, we know that there's the evolutionists, you know, from the goo to the zoo to you. We readily accept these awesome discoveries. It's mind-blowing. I mean, to wrap your mind around all the things, you know, that mankind and kind of pushing it off to the side. Yet we still struggle with this idea of a resurrection, don't we? And I speak of the church, those who have been born again. We were spiritually dead, yet once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, He imparted His Holy Spirit to us, and we have been made spiritually alive, born again, spiritually reborn. Being born again, the spirit rebirth of every believer is preparing us for God's purpose in eternity. The purpose that He had in creating each and every one of us, breathing life into us, because we've been created in His image for an eternal purpose. That purpose is the resurrection from death to life. Paul is saying for the Christian, born again believer in Jesus Christ, death is not our demise. It is not the end game for you and me. It is not lights out when our life is over. The resurrection is our promise and our hope, and it's the realization of God's purpose and plan for each of us individually. If your hope is only in what you do or achieve or accomplish in this life, you're to be pitied. You are without hope. And that's why the gospel is more than what would Jesus do. It's what He did. Not only did He die on the cross, but He overcame death and sin. He's the champion, not just over sin, but also over death. The first enemy is sin, we're told. The result of sin is the last enemy, death. Not just a physical death, but the Bible speaks of a second death, eternal separation from God, eternal separation from the Creator, the one that gave you life and programmed who you are. You need to put all your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And believe not just the atoning sacrifice, which is mind-blowing in and of itself, that somebody would give their life for you, for me, of Jesus on the cross, but that the Father would raised Him from the dead. Christian, we have something incredible to look forward to. And so, remember, ended last week, awake to righteousness and not to sin. And do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And then we pick up here at verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And people ask me all the time about the resurrection, and what about this, and what about that? And, you know, we all the question, what if we're cremated? What if I burn up in a fire? What about all the people that have ever died in a fire? What about those who are dismembered? Or eaten by a shark or a bear? How about those who have been blown to bits? Can I be cremated and still resurrected? How is God going, you know, to deal with those things? How can, do you understand just how unbelievable it is to question that, the one who has created all things and from nothing? See, we need to remember, He only needs a molecule of you, because in that molecule is everything of who you are. And He can transfer or translate it into a new body. The software will not be changed. It's just the hardware that will be changed that God has planned for you. Does God need our help or opinion on the resurrection? That's the question we should be asking. And He says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. That foolish one, it means mindless, stupid, ignorant, even unbelieving. And these are questions of us struggling with our belief. similar to Paul's statement, I don't want you to be ignorant of this or that. I don't want you to be ignorant of the rapture. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know, there's a number of different things that Paul wrote to the church to not be ignorant of. He's saying, think. Use your brain. Then there are all kinds of examples of the resurrection in creation itself, in nature. And he says, and what you sow, you do not sow that the body that you do not sow that the body that shall be, but mere grain. Oh gosh, this is poorly worded, or maybe I'm just poorly reading it. But and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be. There we go. But mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Think about a seed or a grain. It has software with, written into it. That body of grain needs to die for the software to run its program. In that DNA is a new plant. It's according to the plant before it. It produced the seed with all of its own information. And that seed carries the DNA info, so when it is sown, it produces a plant body just like the one before it. That plant produces grain, and ultimately will produce a seed or a grain that will then carry on its coding and its DNA on and on and on. The exact same info that is telling that seed what it will be once it is put into the ground, sown into the ground, and moisture hits it. And it says, God gives it a body that pleases him, and what pleases him is this, that grain will produce the plant that he intended for that grain to produce. You don't plant a tomato seed and think by random chance you're going to get a cucumber. Maybe some of you do. I hope not. Plants have their own unique program software. And he says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. So God created animal species of their own kind. If you go back and read it, it said each of their own kind. Which means, and then he created us in his image. This whole evolution thing that we came from animals is probably the most foolish thing man has come up with. I'm not going to say the other words that it means. But birds cannot mate with dogs. And even amongst the birds, they do not mate with those that are outside of their own species or kind or category. I don't know. Are any biologists here? What is it within each of the... Somebody want to help me out? Well, it is species within it. Genus. Man, we got smart people in here. But you know what I'm saying. A parrot doesn't mate with a dove. A parrot mates, and what comes of that is another parrot, each with their own specific program software. It is the hardware, the bodies of animals. You know, the hardware is the bodies of the animals. Humans are all made of the same substance. We are made of dirt. The animals are made of dirt. You know, plants of the same substance. Everything God created was from that. But we're different. We have different specific DNA. The amount of creation info programmed into creation itself is infinite. It is mind-boggling. Especially in the case of humanity, there is extra info, and it's of a spiritual nature that is not in the DNA of anything else that God created. The animals have natural DNA info. Mankind has natural and supernatural DNA information programmed into each and every one of us. There are also celestial bodies or heavenly bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. It's simply he's saying there are earthly bodies and there are heavenly bodies. There are temporal bodies and there are eternal bodies. Notice, nowhere does it suggest that we become disembodied spirits. The terrestrial bodies and the celestial bodies. And he says glory can also be translated dignity or honor. They are given differing honor. Look at the diversity of the bodies in this room here today. Obviously, I'm honored a little bit more than the rest of you because I'm much taller than all of you. Don't hate me. There will be diversity of our bodies in heaven. We're not all going to look the same. We're not all going to be the same. And sorry, you still might all be short in heaven. But here's the good news. You won't be as jealous, and you won't be jealous at all. Because our heavenly bodies are going to be given to us with this in mind. The body that you get is going to please him. And it says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. And there are too many planets and stars to number. The Hubble telescope, is it the Hubble telescope? What's out flying around out there? Way out there. It is Hubble. Did you know that, I was just looking at a couple days ago, maybe it was yesterday, they said that the Hubble telescope discovered two more galaxies. I mean, how many galaxies are there? Probably an infinite number. And what Paul is saying is that every star and every planet's unique. Every one of them is different. Each has its own frequency, its own light and sound. If you look at, you look out there, if you ever, you know, some of them flicker, some of them are a little bit different color emanating from them. And the Bible says that that was just God's finger work. Think of that. All created before light so that they were, you know, they were made that way and then made visible for us, you know, for us to observe. It's, space was made, it, Bible says that it was to blow our minds. It was for us to look up and just, and be in awe of God. I remember going back, way back when I was going to Calvary Chapel, West Covina, and Raul Reese, you know, and look, I think it's cool that we can go outside of the atmosphere and, you know, get stranded on a space station for 9 months and poor, those two poor, one of them I think was a Christian because he said, man, this is all according to God's plan and that's good. You know, but Raul used to say, he goes, look, man, they don't have to spend billions on going to the, you know, to the moon and the Mars and everything else. What they're just going to discover is God created them for us to look at and just go, poof. You know, there's nothing on there for us, but I digress. And some of you may be real big supporters of it and go ahead. I'm not trying to upset anybody, I guess, but it says that there's one glory of all, they each have their own glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. How much more amazing will our resurrected bodies be? These bodies are corrupted, they're decaying. Basically, what that means is they're ruined. Amen. From a lot of us, right? But we will be raised incorruptible. There will be no more aging. What was your best year? That's just think of that. When were you at your best? There will be no cancer, no headaches. There will be no COVID-19. There will be no diets necessary. from what I could tell, all of the trees that were in the garden are going to be available to us, except for the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I think that's going to be done away with. But the tree of life and everything else, it could be good eating. We're going to be okay. And I'm already dealing with it now. I don't believe that there's going to be any more barbecuing or smoking the brisket. And I think we're going to go back to the way that God had originally planned it. He created the plants and the fruit of the plants for all of creation to eat. And I'm convinced I'll be satisfied. So I'm gonna intake as much as I can right now. But it'll be good, because God's plan is good. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And I can attest to that. This is a natural body. I used to have back when I was playing basketball, when I was down in Brazil, I didn't have anything else to do but to work on this natural body. And so there was a picture of it. And I used to have the 12 pack and the obliques and everything. Still got the picture of it. PJ wanted to see it because he wants something to shoot for. I don't have the heart to tell him, look, in 20 years it isn't going to matter, young son, but that is the case. It is sown. And notice this, and I love the language. It's sown. It's not buried. Paul says we as Christians will sleep. I think of being dormant. And then translated into eternity. We say dead and buried today. Paul says asleep and sown for the Christian. That sounds better to me. And that we will resurrect into a glorious body that pleases God. It will be from our person. It is going to be the same DNA and software that he has given us in this life translated into the next. The only thing is what will the body be? I'm going to be Bill, but we also know from Scripture I'm going to have a new name, and that new name is going to be my identity in Christ. The same is going to be for you. You're going to have a new name. You're going to be given a new name, but it's going to be underneath that heading of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll be able to continue our relationships with one another. I believe that wholeheartedly, because we will be resurrected as the same person, our same personality and identity, but different. Hopefully that brings clarity to all of you. You're all going, I'm never going to ask him again about what the resurrected life is going to be like. But we're sown in weakness, raised in power, sown in a natural body. We are going to be raised a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. There are only two Adams. The first Adam, created as a mature, at a mature age, he would have remained at that age had he not sinned. And it says he was a living being. The second Adam, who is Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. That means that Adam first, then the second Adam, then Christ came. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. John 5:25, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills. And the second Adam gives his spirit to those who believe in him. It is we talked about it yesterday with the guys. Faith is not a one and done. It is a continuing believing. That's what obedience is. We all hate that obedient, because we're all petulant children probably, and we have this hard time with the idea of obedience and submission. Listen, obedience is just a continuing believing that, that Christ is Lord and that his word is true. And Adam came first. That is in creation, that the first Adam sinned and corruption spread through the creation. So the second Adam came to correct what had been turned upside down in the fall of humanity, of the first Adam. He turned everything right side up in the resurrection. And the correction was made at the cross, and it was effectively ratified in the resurrection. And so he says, the first man was of the earth, made of dust, second man, Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Man was made from the dust. God breathed the breath of life. That is, not we are not just a living natural being, but we are an eternal spiritual being. We are meant to be spirit-led, but because of the fall, we are led by sin in the flesh. But God, Jesus came to correct those things. All of mankind are of that first kind when Adam sinned. The seed of man was corrupted, and physically we all come into being when the seed and the egg, you know, and that's the truth. We all come into being when the seed and the egg interact and produce life. But the second man, who is Jesus Christ, God supernaturally fertilized the egg. Jesus was not born of the natural seed, so he was spiritually conceived, and that's what we need to understand. To all who are of the first Adam, you know, made of dust, but of those of the second Adam, you know, there are two Adams we need to understand, two Adams that there are many of humankind is what Paul is kind of saying, many who have been born as natural man. Adam was created and Jesus was supernaturally conceived. There's another kind of conception, and that is a spiritual birth, a heavenly birth. And as the Lord imparts His Holy Spirit to a believer, there is a rebirth or born again of the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit now made alive, even though the body is corrupting, the Spirit is alive. And so He says, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We see, you know, we know we see dimly what we will be, but right now we bear the image of Christ in our spirit. But one day we will bear it in our body in the resurrection. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And at the same time, our bodies try to convince us otherwise, right? Daily. Mine's trying to convince me otherwise. The Spirit wars with the flesh with the Spirit, because our flesh is corrupt, but our spirit is alive in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 7, verse 24, remember Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And Paul says, verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. The Bible says that, and God says, the life is in the blood. You see, we are all blood-driven hardware. And when sin entered in, blood was corrupted. That is, that life-giving blood now also carries corrupted cells. And corruption cannot inherit incorruption, because Jesus was not born of man's seed. His blood was not corrupted. And that life-giving blood was shed for you, and it was shed for me. And our heavenly bodies one day will be like Jesus' resurrected body. Remember when he said, he appeared to Thomas after he had appeared to all the other guys and said, reach in here and touch the holes and everything else. He goes, and he said, I'm flesh and bone. Interestingly, when God brought Eve to Adam, he did not say, you are my flesh and blood. He said, you are now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. So in our current natural corrupted state, we cannot inherit what is incorruptible, that heavenly body. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That mystery is an interruption in human history. Something else, he's going to step in and change things. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall not stay asleep. That is, we shall not all stay asleep, but be changed. That is, that word changed is to be made different. To be absent, what Paul said, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. And it brings up all kinds of, you know, more questions come out of this. So are we present with the Lord in spirit? Or are we present in the Lord in the our resurrected body? Or is the resurrection outside of time itself and a continuing happening through, you know, into eternity? Are we immediately changed into the resurrection body, or are we awaiting for an event of the resurrection of the dead? Even Moses and Elijah appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration. We're not told if they were spirit or they were heavenly bodies, but they were recognizable to Peter, James, and John, weren't they? Their persons, who they were. So I don't know for sure, but I do know this, God has it all worked out. And in a moment, that is atomos. That is the shortest known period of time. Atomos. In a moment, the shortest known period of time, and the twinkling of an eye, the fastest known speed of matter, the speed of light. At the last trumpet, we are all going to be changed. Now, this trumpet thing, I know I'm going a little, this could be long, but bear with me. There are some, you know, and there's still argument and debate over rapture of the church. Is it before the, you know, is it pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, you know, post, does it, you know, those that don't believe in a millennial kingdom, you know, and then those that do, they can't come to an agreement of when this change in the moment in the twinkling of an eye happens. And some will say, see, says trumpet. Well, then they say that that is in reference to the seven trumpets of Revelation, that this happens at the end of the seventh trumpet, which would be at the end of the tribulation. And so they say the last trumpet, trumpets of Revelation. Well, we're told something different in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant. That is, ignorant. Brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. So this event happens with the trumpet of God. You see the problem with what the others might believe? And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The trumpets of Revelation are angels' trumpets. They're not the trumpet of God. And the trumpets in Revelation pronounce woes. Those woes refer to the wrath of the Lamb of God. Since its birth, the church has never faced the wrath of the Lamb. We're his bride. The Father has presented us as a chaste bride to the Son, a bride that he himself purchased with his own blood. And he is going to keep us from that tribulation on earth when the trump of God blows and Jesus gathers up his bride for the wedding feast. We shall all be changed. Those who sleep are resurrected. Those who are alive translated, just like Enoch and Elijah as examples of that. How it happens in time or outside of time, I can't tell you because God operates outside of time. But we know that it's going to be atomos in the shortest period of time that we could even comprehend. It's probably happening right now. You know, if you think about it, but. And so he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And I love this, having been an ex-basketball player and played on the field, you know, there was some trash talking that was a part of that whole thing. I wasn't a big trash talker, but my mouth would slip every once in a while. But what we're looking at here is not just a declaration of truth, it is a full-out taunt, what it's saying here. Paul is taunting death and sin and the grave. This is him parading around like, you know, a knucklehead basketball player, or what, imagine, you know, the things that go on. Literally taunting death and hell. You got nothing, you lose. So bring it on. Today we'd call it trash talking. Literally, it's death is being gulped down by Christ's victory in the resurrection. What a chump death is. Chump. So the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the Nike through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that is the Nike means victory. But it's not, you know, it's meant for a higher purpose. It's meant for Jesus, not a shoe. And I don't want to be like Mike. I want to be like Jesus. You see, death is defeated for those who whose identity is found in Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, don't listen to those who do not believe the resurrection, or have some twisted idea of the resurrection, or don't even have an idea, a clue of what they're talking about the resurrection. And I'm not making up my own stuff. That's why we go here. When we looked at the manifestations, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we didn't make things up extra biblical. We looked and said what the Bible says about those things, and we operate in those things. We believe in the resurrection and what the Bible says about the resurrection. He says, work hard in the work of the Lord that each of us is called to, because people need to know that Jesus Christ has overcome death and the grave. He's alive today. Hallelujah. You know, the thing about Thessalonians is that we're to comfort one another about these truths about the resurrection. That is, to be comforted. Each of us are to be comforted in full assurance of the resurrection of the dead. Leave the crazy questions to the people that don't understand. You know, ultimately it comes down to this. Do you believe in the resurrection of the bodily resurrection of the dead? God's got it. He's got it under control. He's got it planned. And that's what we all hope for, amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that you would minister to our hearts. And Lord, sometimes we make something out of nothing, and other times we make it, we tend to think that it's even too hard for you. But with you, nothing is impossible. And it really, Lord, you said that without faith, it's impossible to please you. Lord, I pray that for each and every one of your children, Lord, that we would have that immovable, steadfast faith, that where you are, your desire is that we're to be with you there also for all of eternity. And we don't yet know exactly what that looks like, but when we are with you, then we will know. And we just thank you, Lord, for that there's more to this life and it's only found in Jesus Christ. We want to praise you as we go out, Lord. You are awesome and you are incredible. You are unfathomable. You're beyond just understanding why you would do this and why you would consider each of us. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.